speaks of godly repentance that leads to life and a worldly repentance that leads to death. Here's what godly repentance is. A change of mind about sin and about God, which results in turning from sin to God. A change of mind about sin and about God, which results in turning from sin to God. Repentance is an inward change that is shown by an outward action. Repentance is a recognition of sin for what it is, followed by a heartfelt sorrow for that sin against God, which results in a change of behavior. That's what godly repentance that leads to life is. Biblical repentance doesn't say, "I'm sorry, but he made me do it." Biblical repentance doesn't make excuses. It doesn't blame it on someone or something else. It's taking responsibility for our sins and our sinful choices. The Bible also talks about worldly repentance that leads to death. Worldly repentance that leads to death says, "I'm sorry, but I'm sorry because I got caught. If I didn't get caught, I'd still be doing that thing." A lot of times you see people on television that get caught in something, and then they apologize for getting caught in it. That's what worldly repentance is. And as things settle down, they kind of go back to doing the same thing over again. Rarely do you see somebody coming forward and admitting that they've sinned without getting caught first. It's kind of like the kid caught with his hand in the cookie jar. If he wasn't truly sorry, and there's still cookies in the jar, then he's going to go back for them, only next time he's going to be more shrewd so he doesn't get caught. So in tonight's story, we're going to see Zacchaeus, and he clearly displays for us what true biblical repentance is. We'll see that his "I'm sorry" was legitimate, and he apologizes. He says that he's sorry, and he follows it through with some actions because his heart was changed. His heart was convicted because he wasn't doing what God wanted. Before we read the story tonight, I want to set up the context and help us to understand what kind of a guy he was. If you remember that song from Sunday school, basically, all you know about the guy is he's short and he climbed a tree, and Jesus called him down from the tree, and then they went together to Zacchaeus' house. And that's pretty much what's covered in that song. Well, granted, that is what happened, but there's a lot more to the story as well. Now, Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. Tax collectors in those days, oftentimes you'll hear about tax collectors in the Bible and how they're hated by the Jews. Tax collectors in those days, chief tax collectors, they worked for the Roman government. The Roman government at that time, they ruled over Israel. And what would happen was these tax collectors, these chief tax collectors, they were Israelites who bought franchises from Rome. And then they would go back to the Jewish people and they would collect the taxes for Rome. So you have these Jewish people collecting taxes from Jewish people, and then they'd send the money to Rome. Basically, these people were traitors. That's pretty much the best way to label them. They turned their back on their nationality, their religion, their people, and as a result, the Jewish people excommunicated them. They had nothing to do with them. The Jewish people wouldn't allow them to worship with them. They wouldn't allow them to worship in the temple. They wouldn't associate themselves with tax collectors at all. Tax collectors were shunned because they chose to align themselves with Rome rather than to align themselves with the Jewish people. They aligned themselves with Rome and they took advantage of the Jewish people. If you were Jewish and you were a thief or you were a murderer, you were still considered to be Jewish. You were still accepted, but the tax collectors were put outside. They would have nothing to do with the tax collectors. They were low. I mean, they were lower than low. They were the lowest, and they were hated by the Jewish people. Now, the tax collector's job was to do just what you think, was to collect taxes. See, the Roman government, they had a set percentage of taxes that they would take from people, like they do today, of course. They had a certain percent of income tax. They had 1% income tax. How awesome is that? But the problem with that is they had about a million others, maybe not a million, but they had a bunch of other taxes that kind of made up for it. So they had an income tax, an export tax, a property tax, tax on crops, which is wine and grains and food. They had emergency tax, protection tax. They had all these other taxes that the Roman government collected from the Jewish people. And these were fixed percentages that Rome had. But what Rome did, and here's where it gets dicey. Rome told the tax collectors, they said, okay, you collect our money, you collect the percentage that we tell you to, but whatever else you can get out of the people, get that stuff too and keep it. That's for you to get. If you can figure out a way to get money from the Jewish people, you take it, and you can take it for yourself and you can keep it. And that's just what they did. They would take the money, they'd collect it for Rome, but they'd also figure out a way how to get money for themselves. We'll talk about that in a second. But kind of makes me think of a joke that I heard about. What do you mean, oh, did somebody say, oh no? Fine, I won't tell it. I will tell it, I don't care. Makes me think of a joke I heard about a local bar. Local bar, they were so sure that their bartender was the strongest man around, they put up $1,000 for anyone who could beat the bartender, who could prove they were stronger than the bartender. And here was the contest. The bartender would take a lemon, and he'd squeeze the lemon. This strongest bartender, he'd squeeze that lemon until all the juice ran out into a glass. And anyone who could squeeze one more drop of juice out of that lemon, they'd win the money. They'd win the $1,000. And over time, many people came in, weightlifters, sailors, all these people came in, and they tried to squeeze that lemon to get one more drop out of it, and they couldn't. One day, a scrawny little man came in. He had big glasses and a polyester suit. He came in, and he'd say, I'd like to try the bet. Well, after everybody in the bar laughed at him and the laughter died down, the bartender said, he said, okay. So the bartender grabbed a lemon, and he squeezed that lemon, and all the juice came down, all the juice ran into the glass, and there was nothing left but a little tiny rind. And he gave that dried out rind to the scrawny little man. The crowd's laughter turned to total silence when that scrawny little man grabbed that lemon and he squeezed it and he squeezed it. Six more drops went into the glass. The crowd cheered. And the bartender said, that's amazing, and he's paying the guy $1,000, and he said, what do you do for a living? Are you a lumberjack or a weightlifter? What do you do? And the little guy says, I work for the IRS. That wasn't that bad. So tax collectors, they would collect for Rome, but then they'd make up these arbitrary taxes for the Jewish people. There was no percentage. They could make up what they wanted to. This is why they were hated. They'd make up what they wanted to. They could tax your cart. They could tax the wheels on your cart. If you came into a town with a group of people, they could tax the number of people in your group. They could tax backpacks on your back. Whatever they wanted to, they could make up the taxes, make you pay the taxes. And here's the thing, they would keep all the money. I mean, you can't think that these people are going to be in high favor of their own nationality when they're doing that to their own people. They would squeeze every last drop out of that lemon, which basically means if you were a tax collector and you were rich, you were crooked. Now, a chief tax collector, which is what Zacchaeus was, meant that he was the head guy, and he had all these other tax collectors under him. And so he would get his percentage, he would put his taxes on people directly, but then he had all these other people under him, and he'd take a percentage of what all those other tax collectors took as well. So he was kind of like the top of the pyramid scheme, and he'd be getting all that money. So this guy was loaded. It was kind of like a legal process of stealing. Basically, that's really what it was. It was a legal process of stealing. Let me just say this right here. Just because something's legal doesn't mean it's not sinful. Something could be legal, but it could also be sinful. Adultery is legal, but it's also sinful. And these tax collectors, they were following the law, but they were also sinning by stealing. And it's interesting that Jesus was drawn to these people. That's the interesting thing. Matthew was a tax collector. He was one of Jesus' 12 guys. Matthew was a tax collector. And Jesus said this in Matthew 9. He said, for I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. These guys are sinners. And that's why Jesus came. And as Jesus, he associated with these people, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they absolutely despised Jesus even more. So here we have Zacchaeus, who was a boss tax collector. And the thing, the Jewish people couldn't even touch him. It's not like they could even do anything for him because he was a representative of Rome. And if they did something to him, they'd have the whole Roman government coming down on him. So they couldn't even touch him or do anything to him. So that's who Zacchaeus was. He was more than just a little man who climbed a tree. He was the top of the pyramid scheme crook guy. Now, our story, it starts off tonight as Jesus is heading down into the city of Jericho. He's heading to Jerusalem, and in a couple days, he's actually going to be crucified. That's kind of the time frame here. He's heading down, and he's going to be crucified. But on his way down, it takes a detour, and he goes into this prosperous city of Jericho. And here's what it says in Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. That's not good. That's not good for Zacchaeus. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree behind the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quickly come down. I must be a guest at your house today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated the people of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Tonight, we're going to take a look at three changes that took place in Zacchaeus' life as he gives us this example of repentance. The first thing that he changed was his attitude. So here we have Zacchaeus. He was a really short guy. I picture kind of Danny DeVito. He was a really short guy. Some scholars believe that he was maybe 4'6". I mean, this guy was pretty short. So he was a very short guy, but he was also an extremely wealthy guy, as in millions of dollars wealthy. That's kind of what we're looking at here. And here he is running down the street and climbing a tree because he couldn't see over the crowds. In those days, men didn't run, especially men of a higher class. You know, they didn't run. That was unheard of. Kind of like today. You don't see guys in business suits running, right? I mean, you see them doing this stupid thing. Right? They do this with the stiff leg shuffle because they don't want to look like an idiot. So they keep doing this. And I see them in the airports a lot doing that when they're running late for something. And I just want to say, you know what? Run! You need to run. You probably want to, and it's got to look better than that. So the guys in today didn't run. The guys back then, they didn't run. But Zacchaeus ran. Zacchaeus ran. There was no sense of pride. No social conscience about what other people were going to think about him. This man wanted to see Jesus because he heard about Jesus coming into town, and you know what? Maybe Jesus was going to be the one who would answer the longing that he had in his heart. Somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus must have heard about Jesus. Maybe it was from Matthew, who was another tax collector. Maybe it was from rumors in the crowd. It doesn't really tell us, but whatever it was, Zacchaeus heard about Jesus coming, and he was willing to humble himself to be able to catch a glimpse of him. Now, it doesn't tell us here, but the evidence in this account implies that Zacchaeus must have been pondering life. He must have been pondering the road that he was on. Maybe he was thinking about all the people that he did wrong. Maybe he was pondering his own name. Zacchaeus means the pure and righteous one. I mean, maybe he thought about, hey, gee, what did my parents envision for me when they named me that? And how far have I gone off of that path? Zacchaeus came to a place where he was able to accept the truth about the sin that he was committing against others. And he did what everybody must do if they want to make it right. He repented. He faced the reality and he changed his focus. He said, I'm making the choice to focus on something different. Repentance, it doesn't happen until we make the decision to turn our focus away from our sinful desires, whatever they might be, and we choose to focus on God. It's a choice that we have over and over again in the Bible. It tells us, it says repent. It tells us to repent because it's a choice that we have. It tells us to change. It tells us to value what's important. It tells us to change our focus. This past week, I was driving down the road, coming home from work, and I felt this thing on my leg. I looked down as I'm driving, and on my bare skin, there was a spider. And he was about the size of a daddy long legs. Only it wasn't a daddy long legs. It was a spider. Now, I wouldn't mind a daddy long legs. They're kind of like the nerds of the spider world. I wouldn't mind them so much. Generally, I wouldn't mind a spider, but I don't want him on my leg. So I knocked him off, and I saw him. He crawled under my seat. So here I am driving down the highway, and I had a choice. I need to focus on my driving, but this thing went under my seat, and I could just imagine him like coming up and going in my shorts. So I pulled over on the shoulder. I'm looking for him. And you know what? Getting to my destination was no longer my focus. My focus was on finding Gigantor, who went under my seat. On that note, different note, just take time tonight to thank God that spiders don't have wings. I was thinking about that this week. Different topic, but life and picnics would be so much more difficult if spiders had wings. But anyway, that's what changing our focus is. It's shifting our focus from one thing to another. Zacchaeus, he changed his focus from himself, which is what gave him his selfish attitude, and he put his focus on God and others, which is what gave him a humble attitude. For us, changing our focus means this. It means I'm no longer going to carry around this prideful attitude when I expect others to wait on me. Instead, I'm going to go serve them. I'm going to change the focus of the unhealthy stuff that I feed my mind with. And I'm going to focus on programs that aren't corrupting my mind. I'm going to change my attitude and build people up instead of knocking them down with gossip. Changing our focus and giving us a humble attitude is the first step towards repentance. The second step that Zacchaeus shows us is a change of action. An easy definition for repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That's about as basic as it comes. Change of mind, which results in a change of action. Acts 26 says, and this is Paul talking, he says, I preached that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. The action is the evidence that the change has taken place. When true repentance happens, we display in the outward expression of our action shows us what happened inside of us. You can't see inside of somebody, but the way you can see is what they do by their action. Zacchaeus acted. He gave away a lot, if not all, of his money. Zacchaeus changed. Someone can say, you know, I changed. I'm really sorry, I changed. But we're not going to know that they changed until we see it. Words are empty. Back it up with action. Now you've got something behind it. So we say, you know, put the money where your mouth is. Talk is cheap, follow it up with action, and give some substance to it. Show me the money, right? Show me the money. Zacchaeus proved his inward change by his outward action. Up until now, Zacchaeus was a taker. He spent his life taking from others, and he grew extremely wealthy. But when he repented, he turned into a giver. The complete opposite direction. The action of repentance is this. It's turning your back to sin and your front to God. Picture two roads, the God road, the sin road. You cannot be on both of them at the same time. You have to pick one or the other. And that's what repentance is. It's saying, I am turning my back to that sin, even though I may want to still do it, but I want to obey God more. And that's what it is. Zacchaeus said this. He said, I will give away half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. That's some serious turning. Doesn't sound like the old Zacchaeus. Instead, it sounds more like Jesus. Zacchaeus' life was changed. He was no longer the money-grabbing, penny-pinching crook that he was. He changed. This multimillionaire said he's going to give away half of his wealth to the poor. That in itself is significant. But then he said this. He said he's going to pay back four times as much if he stole from anybody or took taxes wrongly from anybody. From my account, I don't see how he has any money left. If he made his money by taking a dollar and pays back people $4, you do that enough times, you don't have any money left. Basically, he was taking a vow of poverty. When the crowds saw Zacchaeus going into Jesus' house, they grumbled and they complained. They said, why is he meeting with a sinner? But I bet you they weren't complaining when he paid him back four times the amount that he took. You know, he proved he changed by his actions. You think those people believe that he changed? You think they saw that something drastic happened to him? I'm sure they wondered, what on earth happened to that guy? He was like the top crook. What happened to him? He changed and gave it back. Now here's the thing about repentance. Repentance costs us. Repentance costs. It costs us friends. Maybe because we don't do the things that we used to do with them. It costs us money because we stop getting it dishonestly. It costs us time if we've neglected people in the past. Repentance involves going out of the way to make stuff right. The action of repentance lets others know that our words are genuine. I probably about a year ago, I had a fellow call me that I knew, and he told me about Chris. Chris was one of those kids in youth group. You know when you heard about a problem, you know Chris is right in the center. He's one of those kids that just causes the problem. You heard a youth group kid got arrested. Immediately you think, all right, I'll bet you it's Chris. You turn around and it's Chris. Right, that's who this guy was. Well, he moved away. In about 5 years, he came back again to the area, and he got a mentor in the area. He got a guy to kind of help him along. But what happened was, previously, Chris had left a body of people in his wake as he was selfish and hurt a bunch of people and insulted people and just left a bunch of people, and he took off. Well, he came back. You know what? People were not excited to see him come back. And Chris was upset. He said, they should be excited to see me. I changed. I changed. I'm different. And the guy, the mentor, called me, and he said, how can we show these people, you know, Chris wants to know, how can we show these people that he changed? And I said, well, here's what you do. You write a letter to each one of them, and you say, I am sorry for the way that I hurt you back then. I'm sorry for doing this to you. You know, when I said this to you in youth group, I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have said that. I said, do that. That will show them that he has changed. That will make them more open. Well, that got relayed to Chris, and you know what? I don't want to do that. I'm not gonna do that. And then as Chris lived here, you know what? He slowly got tempted by some bad things that he used to be involved in. Some months went by, and he's right back into the old things he used to do. There was no change. Where he said he was different, but you know what? I'm not going to back it up with action, so there's no change. Now think of the opposite of that. Think if there was an abusive husband who had an anger problem, and he just flew off, and God forbid, but he hit his wife. And when he hit her, he said he's sorry. And then suppose 8 weeks go by, and he shows his wife a certificate. He goes to his wife one day, and he shows her a certificate of completion because he went through 8 weeks of anger management. Okay, that's got some more substance to it. That shows me, okay, you know what? That man was sorry, and he put some action behind it to get some counseling. And then, you know, maybe they would take the next step and go to marriage counseling now. But it's got some action to it. That's where you could see, okay, maybe I'm not going to drop my wall all the way, but I'll start taking some things down a little bit here because I'm starting to see a change. So far tonight, we've seen Zacchaeus, his change of attitude, his change of action. Now the third one, change of allegiance. Zacchaeus' allegiance was to himself. He used Rome and money as tools to advance himself. But all that changed when Jesus called Zacchaeus out. Zacchaeus' allegiance changed from himself to Jesus. Jesus called Zacchaeus and invited him to his own house. I think this is awesome. Jesus is like, Zacchaeus is up in that tree, and Jesus is like, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I got this group of guys here, and we're going over to your house. Come on. You can come with us. He invited himself over to his house, and he invited Zacchaeus too. So, he calls him out. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. And the Bible tells us that that's why Jesus came into this world. In tonight's passage, it tells us, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. This is the reason why Jesus came. The Bible tells us that Jesus created, you know, because Jesus is God, Jesus created the whole world. Jesus created all of existence. And then he left his throne and he came to earth to live as a man. And he didn't come to heal people's sicknesses, although he did. He didn't come to be a great moral example, although he was. He didn't come to do miracles, although he did those too. The primary reason that Jesus came, says right here, was to seek and to save the lost. That's exactly what he did. That's why Jesus was compelled to go talk to Zacchaeus. This tax collector was lost, and he knew it. He had people reminded him all day. They called him sinners all day. They shunned him. He knew that he was a sinner. And here comes Jesus, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to be your friend. I got some things I want to tell you about God. Now, the language of this text and common sense implies that there was a conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And in that conversation, Zacchaeus changed his allegiance from himself to God. And Zacchaeus stands up, and he addresses Jesus as Lord. Zacchaeus was no longer Lord of his own life. He allowed Jesus to become Lord. It was at that point everything changed. It was at that point that Zacchaeus recognized Jesus as Lord and proved his real repentance. To see that we're lost and that Jesus came to seek us out is the point of why Jesus came and what we need to do. When Jesus calls our name and we meet him, we make the choice to respond to him or not, to change our allegiance from ourself or fame or money or work or whatever to Jesus. Jesus called Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus responded to him. Zacchaeus followed him. Zacchaeus could have made the choice to stay up in that tree, but he didn't. He changed his allegiance from himself. And he got out of that tree and followed Jesus and put his allegiance on Jesus. Zacchaeus changed his mind about who Jesus was, and that changed everything. Zacchaeus saw Jesus as Lord, and everything changed. Zacchaeus, he is the model respondent to Jesus' calling. God had great plans for him. We know from church history that the church historical writings that Peter appointed Zacchaeus to be a pastor in the city of Caesarea. And that shows that there was real lasting change that had taken place. Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus changed his attitude, his action, and his allegiance. So that he no longer belonged to himself, but he belonged to Jesus. And he was truly sorry for that. And he proved it to the Lord and to all the people. And he gave his life as an example for us to follow. The illustration is written down in there as an example for us to follow. And we can evaluate others to see if they repented by using these standards. We can evaluate ourselves and our level of repentance. It's true repentance that heals relationships, leads to forgiveness of sins, and makes other people want to follow Jesus too. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that Zacchaeus gave to us. thank you for his heart, the change that took place in that, Lord, so that we could learn lessons from his life, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray this week, as we go out, maybe there's something in our hearts, maybe there's something in our lives that we need to repent of. Even right now, we may not be aware of it, Lord, but bring it to our minds. As we go out this week and live in the world this week, bring it to our minds that there may be something that we need to repent of. Turn from that thing and turn to you, Lord. We pray that you'll give us the strength to do that. You wouldn't ask us to do it if you didn't give us the power to do it, Lord. We ask that you help us to repent, Lord, this week of anything that may be in there and get that fire going again in us, Lord, and also give us insight into what others may come to us with to evaluate whether or not they have truly repented. Heavenly Father, as we go out this week, we pray that you will watch over us, you'll protect us, you'll bring us back safely next week, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good night.